Oh man, it has finally arrived, guys. When was the last time you've heard a sermon on Leviticus? When it has finally come. Oh my gosh, I've been preparing for this for a few weeks now because I'm like, even this is going to be tough to preach on. This is going to be fun though. Thinking about this week, I was thinking about growing up, and maybe you kind of heard this as well, that one day when we go to heaven, when we're in heaven, it's going to be one giant worship service. Maybe you've heard that, you're familiar with that kind of concept. And I remember growing up hearing that, and truthfully, brutally honest, I was like, oh man, that's what we're going to be doing for all eternity? Not because Jason or anything in the worship team. And truthfully, I love worship. I love singing songs. Here's some fun facts. Here's some of my top favorite worship songs growing up. Awesome God by Rich Mullins. Dude. I'm a millennial, 90s kid, you love it. Second one, Shout to the Lord. Shout to the Lord. Ooh, I would run to that song in college, I kid you not. Had it, yeah. Last one, Beauty for Ashes, if you remember that one. Beauty for Ashes, I'd have to double check on this, I've actually never looked into it, but I'm pretty sure that was taken from A.W. Tozer's preface. The preface of his really, really famous book, The Knowledge of the Holy. And I'm like, man, if you're writing worship songs off of somebody's preface, you wrote a good book. You wrote a really good book. So A.W. Tozer, Knowledge of the Holy, couldn't recommend that book highly enough. But in that preface, he talks about beauty for ashes, a garment of praise. And I was like, wait a minute, I know this. This is one of my favorite songs. So wonderful. Reason I bring that up is because I think as I got older, I realized this idea of worship is not just singing songs. And it's not just something we do on a Sunday morning. It is actually a very big word, and it encompasses a bunch of different things. And it's wonderful, and it's beautiful. And then that's why we're going to talk about Leviticus this morning, because Leviticus was the Israelites' worship book. This was their worship book. This was their instructional manual on how do we worship God. And it's so powerful because, again, we're working our way through the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus. We've been spending all year in those two. We finally made it to Leviticus. It's powerful. And again, I want to remind you in Exodus, over seven times, I just counted seven, but there's probably more. Over seven times, God is speaking through Moses. And remember, the Israelites are slaves in Egypt. And God calls Moses to lead his people. Think of Prince of Egypt. If you haven't seen that, go watch it. It's fantastic. It's amazing. But he's going to lead his people out of slavery, out of Egypt. And so many times, at least seven times, to some degree, different phrasing sometimes, God says through Moses, Moses, tell Pharaoh on my behalf, let my people go so they may worship me. Here's kind of your number of references. So that they may worship me. So some commentators have said the goal of Exodus is Leviticus. And I love that. The goal of Exodus is Leviticus. Leviticus is how now are we going to worship God? And Leviticus comes in. Leviticus is such an odd book. It's probably the most distant book that we could get to in our modern day. I mean, of the whole entire Bible, I don't think there is a more unfamiliar or more like what we may say irrelevant book. Like, why in the world do I need to know Leviticus? Because if you've opened it or if you've read it, you like immediately, you're like seven chapters are how do we sacrifice animals to God? And what do we do? What do we do with the body? What do we do with the carcass? What do we do with the blood? Where does it go? And you're like, what the heck is going on right now? It's so weird. It's so unfamiliar. There's so many different things going on in Leviticus. You have the priests and all these rituals. You know, again, in our modern day, rituals, we're like, rituals? These are we don't do rituals anymore. That's kind of a weird word. It's too religious. And yet, there are so many of these ritual procedures that were so important to them. We'll talk about them eventually. You have so much on the priests, so important. Again, you have more laws. We've kind of talked about that before, but again, you have what's called the holiness code. And you have this idea of clean and unclean. Again, something that we don't really it's not as relevant. We don't have that in our society, clean and unclean. It's very unfamiliar. And then Leviticus kind of finishes up with festivals and celebrations throughout the year. And you're to do this on this time of the year. And this is how you're to celebrate. And again, I mean, we kind of have Christmas, but can you imagine if there was like, okay, at Christmas, all the churches, you got to do this. And at Easter, you got to do this, right? It's just a little bit unfamiliar to us. And yet, as one commentator put it, what you have in Leviticus is the very foundations of our world. Oh, I love that. Have you ever thought about worship being one of the very foundations of our world? Something that our creation is built on. The very, very fundamental element of our existence is that we were made to worship God. Another element of Leviticus, so foundational to our existence, is this. Think about this. We know deep down when you wrong somebody, there is something in you that's like, I gotta make up for it. I gotta make amends. There's something, it doesn't sit well with us. When we know we've done something wrong, it's like, oh, it doesn't sit well with us. I gotta do something about it. Leviticus is like, yeah, you gotta do something about it. And I'm gonna show you exactly what you need to do about it. Foundations of the world. One of the big concepts as well, we'll get to eventually, not today. Holiness. It's one of the most repeated phrases in Leviticus. God is holy, and because God is holy, we must be holy. And again, it's a word that, like, I think we're all like, yeah, I know what holiness means, but it's like, if I called on you to define it, it'd be like, okay, hold on, don't call me, right? It's a little bit of an interesting word, and again, I think we'll have to unpack it, undoubtedly. But it's such a fantastic book. Did you know that ancient Jewish children, the first book that they would learn in the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Bible, was Leviticus. Wasn't Genesis, wasn't Exodus, wasn't Deuteronomy, wasn't Numbers. Everybody, Numbers is, I don't like Numbers. Never mind, that's so bad. Numbers is not my jam at all. But yeah, Leviticus, the first book. Why? Because this is how we worship God. This is how we worship God. And recall, again, Exodus. Exodus is this wonderful book. God has delivered them from Egypt. They're now with God, and God has revealed himself to his people. And he says, guess what? I'm going to be your God. You're going to be my people. You're going to be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, my treasured possession. You're going to be the people group in which I work out my promises to be a blessing to all of creation. You are my people. And guess what? I'm going to live in a tent with you. I'm going to live among you. I'm going to tabernacle among you. Because of that, because I'm going to live with you, guess what? Y'all are going to have to be on your best behavior. The king has come. I'm in your midst. So there are going to be some rules. There are going to be some ways of living around me that I will accept and that will be unacceptable because I am holy. Because God says he is holy. So you can't just all of a sudden, oh, look at this beautiful tent. I just want to run in and go look at it. No. Oh, I'm just going to do whatever I want, priest. As we'll see, some of the priests are like, hey, I'm just going to do this, no big deal. Well, it doesn't end well for them. Spoiler alert. Man, Leviticus. So wonderful. One more point, just kind of as a run-up, I think that's so cool, just to kind of just put Leviticus on a pedestal. When you're reading narratives, especially in the Old Testament, and definitely in the Gospels, you're looking for pacing. That's kind of one of the first things you, when you're trying to understand, like, okay, what's the main point? What is the author trying to tell me? You're looking for pacing. So, for instance, the first two chapters of Exodus covers about 400 some years, okay? It's like, goes from Joseph, and then it's like the 400 years of slavery, and then God's, like, Moses is born. So it's like 400 years. So pacing, very fast, big swath. It's not that none of that is important. It's just that if you were to say, what's the meaning of Exodus? You're not going to say, well, it's the first two chapters of Exodus. No. Because you'll find the next two chapters of Exodus, Exodus 3 and 4, is one conversation Moses has with God at the burning bush. So our author has slowed down. the pacing has become really slow. And the author is saying, pay attention to this. Now, what's neat about the first five books of the Bible, everybody agrees they were at least edited to make this one story, okay? And so it's meant to be read together. It was viewed that way. It's beautiful. It was probably constructed that way to be as this one big story over five books. Exodus 19 through the rest of Exodus, all of Leviticus, and in the first 10 chapters of Numbers, covers 1 year. 1 year. Our author, 40% of the first five books of the Bible, 40% is Exodus 19 through Numbers 10, is just 1 year. 1 year of God with his people. Our author is saying, this is important. So slow down and read this carefully and take this into consideration very carefully, because this is very important. Leviticus, guys, who would have thought? It's a big deal. It's amazing. I was loving all the 2 weeks leading up to this. I was like, dude, Leviticus, oh my gosh, I love it. You're bringing it. So let's dive into it, shall we? We're going to read a little sample, all right? First 9 verses, and you're going to be like, dude, this is what the heck? What in the world was going on in Leviticus? I know. We'll unpack it. We'll see how it applies, kind of how they would understand it, what it would mean to them, and then we'll try to move it up to the New Testament, maybe how they were looking at it, and then how is it relevant to us? And I think it has tremendous relevancy still to this day. All right? So open your Bibles, Leviticus chapter 1. We're going to read the first 9 verses together. Leviticus. All right. Here we go. It says this. Now again, Exodus 40, the very last chapter of Exodus, God has now filled the tabernacle, filled the tent of meeting. He is now dwelling with the Israelites. A huge, huge deal. It's wonderful. And so again, Leviticus picks up immediately from Exodus chapter 40. And it says this, the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, okay? He said, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when anyone among you brings an offering to the Lord, bring as your offering an animal from either the herd or the flock. If the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, you are to offer a male without defect. You must present it at the entrance to the tent of meeting so that it will be acceptable to the Lord. You are to lay your hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on your behalf to make atonement for you. That's a word we will probably unpack next week. Big deal of Leviticus. You are to slaughter the young bull before the Lord, and then Aaron's sons, remember Aaron is the great high priest, okay, and his sons are the priests, and again, Leviticus will get into that and their ordination and their being made holy, but they're going to be the priests. They're going to be the ones kind of in charge of the tent of meeting. They kind of run it. They're going to run all these sacrifices and offerings. They're the ones that are going to be doing all this. So that's why they're inserted here. Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood, splash it against the sides of the altar at the entrance to the tent of meeting. You are to skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. I kid you not. I'm so grateful to be a pastor and not a priest during this time. We were talking this morning. I was like, I couldn't be a doctor. I can't do the blood and all that stuff. And I read this and I'm like, dude, I wouldn't make it as a priest. I wouldn't make it. This would be tough. I don't know. No. All right. You are to skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priests, are to put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. Then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall arrange the pieces, including the head and the fat, on the wood that is burning on the altar. You are to wash the internal organs and the legs with water, and the priest is to burn all of it on the altar. It is a burnt offering, a food offering, and an aroma pleasing to the Lord. I know what you're thinking. Dude, Grant, you're going to have to do some mental gymnastics to make this relevant for us today, because this doesn't make no sense. I get it. Let's take it one step at a time. I told you at the beginning, Leviticus, this is their worship book. This is how they worship God. All right, and so your second point, all right? This is probably the most ambitious thing I have done in a very long time. I've tried to simply define what it means to worship God. That's why literally, you can see on your outline, worship can be defined, because I was like, who am I, right? Worship can be defined as proper acknowledgement and total devotion to God. I like those two words, acknowledgement and devotion. I think they're great. I think they can encapsulate a lot of things. Praising God is acknowledging God for who he is. It's acknowledging his goodness, his characteristics, his holiness, his beauty, his majesty, his power, his awesomeness. When you sing praises of God, they are not empty words. That is very much you're saying, yeah, God, I see you as you are, and you are wonderful and beautiful, and I'm just proclaiming back to you what you already know and what you are. And that's important for me to do that on a regular basis. Psalms will scream that. The Bible screams that. Acknowledge God. Make sure you don't aren't indifferent to who he is, and you're not paying him proper respect and gratitude, because he is an awesome God. God is an awesome God. Yes. Acknowledge him. Proper acknowledgement and total devotion. Devotion. If God commands it, do it. And as you see in Leviticus, God is very detailed, you could say. This is how I want things done. Devotion. Do it exactly as I say. Moses already got that in Exodus. This is how you're to build this tabernacle. It's to be exactly this measurement. It's to be made out of this material. Do it exactly like I say. In Leviticus, when you offer something on, do these offerings, do it right. And as you'll see, gosh, I can't remember what chapter, it's probably 8 or 9 or 10, two of Aaron's sons are not going to, chapter 10, they're not going to do it exactly how God says. Spoiler alert, they die. They get consumed by God. And again, it's not because God is vindictive or angry or how dare you. Don't do what I tell you. I'm getting ahead, but God is holy. He is so holy. I explain this to my youth. Think of God as a different kind of substance than we are as humans. Meaning, so think about fire. It doesn't matter who you are and how strong you are. If you come into contact with a blazing fire, you're going to be burned. You are going to be injured. You are going to be hurt. You try to walk up to lava, I don't care how courageous you are, you try to walk up to lava and stand next to it, you are going to die because of the substance, because of what it is. And God, because of what he is, this holiness, meaning this completely other thing than what we are, is so because of what it is, you can't just walk up and just be in his presence. Things have to be done on your behalf. You have to have sacrifices done. You have to have purification done. You have to be clean, so on and so forth. This is very important. Things have to be done a certain way. Total devotion, proper acknowledgement. Proper acknowledgement, total devotion. These sacrifices, so how are sacrifices proper acknowledgement and total devotion to God? So think about this. Sacrifices and offerings weren't just random. It wasn't just that God is like, you know, how do I want them to prove their devotion to me? Well, let's do this crazy. I got this great idea. Let's make them kill animals. Yeah, I think that's a great idea. No. All right? I was just kind of talking about God's holiness. Proper acknowledgement meant that you acknowledge God's holiness. So maybe I'll give you your point, then I'll explain it. Number three, sacrifices and offerings acknowledge God's holiness. That's your third point. Proper acknowledgement, sacrifices and offerings, acknowledge God's holiness. God is holy. If you are a wise Israelite in this day and age, you would realize that to be holy like God is holy, you're going to realize pretty quickly you're not holy. Pretty quickly. And so, what do? Well, if I acknowledge God's holiness, and we are to be holy, and God is living in our midst, I want to remain holy, I need to deal with this sin. I need to deal with it. Leviticus shows you how you can deal with it. You can bring an animal. And again, it has specifications. And depending on how much money or how much wealth you had, it would be different animals. Kind of a cool thing. If you keep reading in chapter 1, it's like, starts with the herd, but then it's like, okay, but if you don't have that kind of money, then you can do a sheep, and then if you don't have that kind of money, you can do a bird. So you can kind of get an idea that these would be kind of cheaper animals and more cost effective if you were potentially had less money. It's kind of a wonderful thing, but it would still do the job. It would still cover, be atonement for you on behalf of your sin. And you needed to be fully aware that, gosh, I have sin and I do things that makes me unclean and I can't be in the presence of God nor even close to him, and I need to deal with this. I can't leave it undone. I think that is such a powerful, that's so powerful for us today. Hey, when you have sin, you got to deal with it. If you just kind of leave it and don't confess it to God, at the very least confess it to God, but confess it to other people or ask for prayer or help or gosh, support. If you just let sin kind of fester and hide and just do its thing, it's no good. It's not good. It's not good for you. It's not good for your relationship with God. And we'll talk about this next week, but how God operates in Leviticus is very different now because of Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. And we'll talk about that next week, but I'm trying to stay on point. But that's a powerful thing. These sacrifices acknowledge God. These offerings, as they're sometimes referred to as well, this is an important trait. Even in today, in our society, if you were to be invited as a dinner guest or somebody's having a party, what's kind of etiquette? If you're coming to that party, what's the etiquette? A hostess gift. Exactly. Don't smell bad. Number two, absolutely. Come on now. Amen. Praise the Lord. So true. Don't smell bad and bring a gift. Gosh, if you were to meet the President of the United States, you'd be invited to meet the governor, whoever, somebody of a esteemed position. Etiquette, and even in our society, would say, yeah, you probably bring something for them. You honor them. And these offerings honored the Lord. Again, they're acknowledging God's greatness. They're acknowledging, oh my gosh, God, creator of the universe, is living among us. Oh my gosh, I want to bring him a gift. I want to bring him a gift. He's just so awesome. He's just so wonderful. And so these offerings acted as gifts. They're wonderful. They're beautiful. They're just totally acknowledging God's wonder and beauty and majesty. And so, gosh, I totally forgot to look it up. Somewhere in the Bible, it's like, man, when you come to the house of the Lord, don't come empty-handed. And that was kind of the idea. You don't want to be the one coming into God's presence with nothing empty-handed. That would be disrespectful. Again, think about the Old Testament. Or think about old movies with kings. Like, whenever somebody comes to meet the king, they're always bringing something. They're always bringing some type of tribute or some type of gift. That was kind of the cultural norm. And so these offerings, again, they kind of represent this idea. And this is powerful. So let me kind of put a bow on this. I hope I wrote this well. Sacrifices and offerings properly acknowledge that God was living among him and that his holiness must be respected by dealing with sin through sacrifices, and by giving voluntary but expected offerings of the very best that they have. The very best. As you'll see in chapter 2 in grain offering, you bring the choicest grain. You don't just bring like grain that has a little too much mold in it, you know? Like, no, you bring the best. Again, Malachi, fast forward to the very last prophet in the Old Testament, Malachi is going to blast the priests. He's like, you guys are offering animals with defects. And yet, when you have a governor come over to your home for dinner, you wouldn't even give them that food to eat. You're backwards. You're screwed up. You totally messed it up. You're giving God animals with defects, and yet you're giving people better food. You haven't acknowledged God as he is. And you got it backwards, and you got things twisted. And that's really, really bad. So again, these offerings, man, you give God the best. The best. I totally screwed up. I totally had a fourth point on your outline, but I must have sent it before I made the change. So your fourth point is worship is pleasing to God.
Yes.
Bonus point. There you go. As you can see in verse 9 of Leviticus, these offerings is an aroma pleasing to the Lord. It's pleasing to God. When we properly acknowledge God for who he is, and we live with total devotion, this is pleasing to God. This is pleasing to God. I love that. It's wonderful. It's pleasing. It's a pleasing aroma. So let's fast forward. And we're like, okay, Leviticus, all right, great, I see what you're doing. But I want to show you that even in the New Testament, Paul, especially Paul, but in the New Testament, they're still hitting on these ideas. It's changed a little bit, but they are definitely taking these concepts and these ideas, and they're applying them to new things I think are very relevant to us. So if you will, open your Bibles, and I'm going to read them off of, I have them written down just for speed's sake. But check this out. See how Leviticus is still in the mind of our New Testament writers, and especially Paul. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1, a familiar passage. Romans 12 is like the great therefore, is Romans chapter 12, the first word in chapter 12. Everything that's come before, Paul's greatest letter, he's wrote this. It's so difficult, right? College Young Adult Group, right? We've been studying it. We're like, whoa, it's Romans. Making this great, great argument, fantastic for the gospel, for God, for Jesus, for his sacrifice, for what it does to us, how it relates to the law in the Old Testament. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. And then in chapter 12, you have the great therefore, in light of everything that has come before you, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Dude, Paul, he's just showing his hand. He's like, guys, Leviticus literally gave me this line. I'm writing this. He's probably like, you know, I think he dictated Romans, so he's probably like reading Leviticus, and he's dictating to, I forget the dude's name, but he's like, yeah. Offer your bodies a living sacrifice. Yeah, Leviticus. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Total devotion, giving your body as that sacrifice. Say, I'm totally devoted. I am coming to you. This is your proper, holy, and pleasing to God. Again, pleasing aroma, body offered as sacrifice, pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Man, I love that. Check this out. We got a couple more. Philippians chapter 4, 18 through 19. I have received, look what he does here. I have received full payment. So he's kind of talking about this gift of money that he was kind of collecting because he was going around collecting money because they were going to give it to other churches or the poor that were in need in different areas. He's traveling at this point. Philippians probably more of his prison ministry, but he's kind of still facilitating this. But I've received full payment and have more than enough. I'm amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus, the gifts you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. So now we can see that giving financially, Paul associates with offering sacrifices and pleasing God. You see that? One more, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16. And do not forget to do good and to share with others. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. This idea, so again, think of sacrifices, go back to Leviticus, sacrifices and offerings are how they worship God, how they properly acknowledge and were totally devoted to God. Paul takes that concept, fast forwards it, and he's saying, hey, giving money to those in need and doing good to those in need is just as worship-filled, is just as much worship as it was back in Leviticus when they were offering animals as sacrifices. I love C.S. Lewis. He had a quote. I thought about using it, but I didn't, but now I'm going to. He has this great quote in Reflections on the Psalms. He's talking about worship, and he's like, the ancient Jewish people, they had sacrifices for worship, and we, as modern Christians, go to church. I love that. He's like, that's our equivalent. That's offering a sacrifice. That's properly acknowledging God for who he is and living in total devotion, going to church. One example. Giving, a second example. Doing good to others, another example of sacrificing to God. and properly acknowledging who he is and living with total devotion to God. Man, Ephesians. I'll give you one more. Tie in Jesus, because come on now. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 2. I love this one. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up as a what? A fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Follow Jesus' example. He offered himself as a sacrifice. He offered himself to God. Total devotion. Total devotion. Do nothing unless the Father, I see the Father doing it. I offer my body as a, literally as a living sacrifice. Jesus literally did. He literally did offer his body as a living sacrifice. And he has called us to follow his example, as Romans 12 says. And again, this is surrender. Maybe you've heard this term. Surrender. Submit to God. I love St. Augustine. Augustine. He has this. I like his logic. He's just very logical. He's like, whatever's the highest thing in the universe is the thing that you should praise. He's like, it's the highest. So whatever the highest is the thing that you should submit to. And God's the highest. And if we get that backwards, we put ourselves at the highest, that's idolatry. We put something else, whatever it may be, no matter how good it is, still not good, because that's not the highest. And that's not properly acknowledging who God is as the highest. And then it's living in total devotion towards something else. Israelites struggled with other gods, Baal. I think we struggle with, I kind of say that the triune God of America, money, sex, I put power slash status is kind of my third one. Those are tempting. It's tempting to make my life, and again, I would say sex is more like pleasure, all things pleasury, right? We want to make our lives about that. We want to be totally devoted to the pursuit of those kinds of things. And yet, that's not properly acknowledging. That's not putting God at the top. And it's not living in total devotion to God. And so therefore, we're worshiping other things. That's tempting. It's something we have to ask ourselves. Am I doing that, Lord? Am I doing that? I want to read to you, just to give you kind of a conclusion, some guidance. You're like, all right, Grant, I buy it. Wow, you did the impossible. You made Leviticus sound cool. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. All right. And you're like, all right, I want to offer sacrifices. I'm not going to go kill an animal, all right? But I want to live with this idea. I want to live with this proper worship of who God is in my life. I want to acknowledge him, and I want to live with total devotion. How do I do that? Guys, just read the rest of chapter 12 in Romans. Just read the rest and do it. And you are on your way. You could spend the rest of your life trying to do the rest of Romans chapter 12. You're probably gonna wrestle and exercise that for the rest of your life. It's not easy. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. Let's read this together. Verse 2. Don't conform to the pattern of this world. You want to worship God? You want to properly acknowledge him? You want to live with total devotion? Don't conform to the patterns of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Here, how about this? For by the grace given me, Paul talking about himself, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. This is honoring to God. This is worship of God. This is living in total devotion. Do this. Just as each of us is one member with many bodies, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If you have a gift of God, do it. That is proper worship. You're acknowledging, you're living in total devotion. Do it. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is encouraging, then encourage. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is leading, do it diligently. If it is show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. This is worship. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. This is worship, guys. These are your sacrifices. These are your offerings to the Lord. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Man, enough to chew on for this week, right? That's how we can acknowledge God, who he is, and live in total devotion. Man, we just take these things, we start putting them into practice. We follow Christ's example. He did all of this, and then some. And we just continue. So your closing is, how can I grow in showing proper acknowledgement and total devotion this week? Start with one, all right? Romans 12, it's a lot. Which one of those popped off the page to you? Man, I need to practice this. Do it. You're worshiping God. And I love, Jason's talking about this morning. Again, I was in C.S. Lewis this week. How we meet God. We meet God in worship. You're struggling in your faith this morning. You want your faith to grow. Worship him. Worship him in the storm. Worship him when it's difficult. Hope against hope. Continue to exercise that hope. Continue. Man, continue. As we continue to walk with him, I think that's where the Lord reveals himself on his time. And it is always on time. And I love that song. God will continue to bless us, but we got to worship him. It's at the very core of who we are. It's how God built this world. We are born and created to worship him. And as we get him in place, and as we live lives devoted to him, man, I think that's the really good stuff. Man, that's the really, really good stuff. I encourage you this week. Oh, stand with me. Let's close in prayer. Oh, Father God, we thank you for Leviticus. How long has it been since someone said that to you, God? Who knows? Father God, we're thankful. Thankful for who you are, God, and we do just praise you. We want to. God, forgive us, and we thank you for your great mercy for us when we have just not acknowledged you for who you are, and we've forgotten, or it's just kind of slid past us, or we've been ungrateful. God, we're so grateful for your mercy and your patience with us. And we just can't praise you enough, and we could spend our whole rest of our lives praising you for your mercy and patience. And I think you'd be grateful for that, for it is great. And God, we just we thank you for who you are. We thank you for all that you've done on our behalf, Jesus. Thank you for your devotion, your example, but we thank you for your sacrifice on our behalf. Oh my gosh, wow. We're just so... we are just so moved by you, God. And we want to worship you. Help us to worship you this week, God, and to continue to grow in worship this week. And what that looks like. And how we need to do that with our bodies, our whole lives. Not just on a Sunday morning or with particular songs, but with our whole lives, how we may worship you. And God, we just know this is what we were created to do. And gosh, I can't imagine the blessings just can't help but just overflow in our lives when we're getting that. So God, lead us this week and give us the strength to follow you. God, give us the faith to trust you and to hope and keep walking when it's tough and we're not seeing it. We're not seeing the fruit. God, help us to trust. That's how it grows. And help us to keep going. So God, we do surrender to you. We submit to you. God, we trust you. Man, we trust in your goodness and your great, great love for each and every one. We love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray, and we all say together, amen. Amen. Amen.